So as the chime calls in the four directions, it reminds us of our interconnection with all of creation and with the sacred circle of life. Allow it to call you into this now sacred moment as we turn within and touch that very essence of our being, where we can rest in a peace that surpasses our human understanding. As we breathe into this sacred space, we let all distractions fade away as we center ourselves in spirit. We allow our hearts to fill with thanksgiving for that presence of God in each and every moment and in each and every individual. And we trust that God knows our needs even before we ask. And so we open ourselves to receive God's love, healing, guidance, and blessings as we listen to today's daily word. And the word is inner peace. I express peace and serenity in thought, word, and action. I invite you to allow my words to be your words. While sitting alone in a quiet place, I enter into the silence for my daily time of meditation. I embrace the peace and serenity within me and around me. If there are noises or disturbances, I am not bothered. I visualize the presence of God within this space. I envision the light of God above me and below me, before me and behind me. I see myself and those I love in the center of this light, in the midst of God's enfoldment, surrounded by everlasting peace. My body, mind, and spirit are quiet and peaceful. When I am ready, I go back to the activities of my day and carry with me this experience of inner peace by expressing peace and serenity in all I think, say, and do. And from the Gospel of Matthew, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. It's you, Peter, not Kyle. I got two of them over there looking at me. I'm cueing them both here. It's the Lord's Psalm.
Do I get joy singers on this one?
Or? Sure, you guys want to help just begin the Lord's Psalm? Just do it from there.
Holy Creator, we
And now that our hearts and minds are wide open, ready to be transformed by the power of Spirit moving in and through us, we begin our lesson and meditation time with this sacred reading.
From Islam, and the servants of Allah are those who walked on the earth in humility. And when the ignorant address them, they say peace. From Sikhism, if a man sings of God and hears of him and lets love of God sprout within him, all his sorrows shall vanish, and in his mind God will bestow abiding peace. And from Zoroastrianity, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore.
God is God, whose light is light, whose law is wrong, whose might is right. Here we are on the edge of change. I believe in peace, my only wish. I believe that we can coexist. Let's go further now than we've ever gone before. And ring the from the dark, past our father's feet.
Hello, everyone. For those who don't know me, I'm Nashwan Hamza, and I am ever so grateful to be here with you again and to see all of you again and to be able to share this story. with you all. It's a story that's really not heard in many Christian communities. It's a story of commonality. It's a story that needs to be told more often. It's important, why? Because there are those that have depicted Christians and Muslims as being at war for over 1,400 years. It began with the Crusades, and today many Muslims and Christians alike believe that it continues with this so-called war on terror. I heard a news documentary recently that some of you may have heard as well. It was titled The Crescent Versus the Cross. The announcer stated that many believe this rivalry can only be resolved by one side triumphing over another. I'm really saddened when I hear these harmful statements because I know that many people will believe them. When children hear these statements without their elders' objections, they in turn grow up to accept them. A case in point, and again you may have heard this story as well, happened in this recent, the murders at Fort Hood. There was a young Christian military officer afterward who was walking along the road when he came upon a bearded man wearing a scarf. And when he saw him, in his anger, he hit the man, what he thought to be a Muslim imam, over the head with a tire iron. It later was revealed that the man he attacked was in fact a Christian priest. Upon hearing of the mistaken identity, the soldier was heard to exclaim, "What have I done? What have I done?" This may have been averted had he known a little bit more about the beliefs of the man that he thought that he hated. Growing up, knowing how Muslims revere Jesus and seeing how Christians around me love him has made Christmas for me a holiday that I could share with both communities. Unfortunately, not many Muslims around the world would feel so comfortable to do so. They're taught that it is not a sanctioned holiday, and they fear that by celebrating it, it might be interpreted as accepting Jesus as the Son of God. Muslims learn of Jesus from three sources. One is the Quran, the main source. The other is the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad, and also from their Christian cousins. Jesus is mentioned in the Quran 154 times in 19 chapters, even more than Prophet Muhammad himself. There are actually more accounts of Jesus in the Quran than in the Bible. He is given the name Jesus, Son of Mary, or Jesus, the Word of God, or the Spirit of God. Islamic tradition tells us that Jesus had nothing, no possessions at all, as opposed to our present culture that has developed lives of endless consumption. Jesus taught and lived that salvation and happiness come from giving up the world. There's a story in Islamic tradition that teaches about Jesus having only three possessions. The first is the robe that he wore. The other is a cup from which he was able to drink water and soup. And the third was a comb to comb his hair. And it is told that one day he was walking and he saw a man reaching from the river and drinking water from the river by cupping his hand. So he looked at his cup and said, "Why do I need this?" And he gave that away. And then a while later he saw another man dipping his hands in water and running his hands through his hair as a comb. And he looked at his comb and said, "Why do I need this?" And gave that away. Islam's depiction of life, the life and death of Jesus, may be uncomfortable for some Christians, yet for others, I hear them say actually that it's a validation of the Christianity they understand to be true. Regardless of which view one holds, the fact remains that the religion of Islam holds Jesus amongst those closest to God, and Muslims revere him the same as the Prophet Muhammad and all the other prophets who helped in bringing God's truth to humankind. He is the Messiah. Imagine, if you can, this non-materialistic man that I've described living in a time when people had very little in comparison to today. Yet Jesus harshly scolded them for their excesses, saying, "You show yourself to be religious on the outside, but on the inside you're empty." If this is how he felt then, how would he feel if he saw our lives today? Many of the stories of the Bible are also told in the Quran with the same cast of characters: Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, John the Baptist, David, Solomon, Moses, etc., all of them. Some stories have a little different narrative in the Quran than in the Bible, but many are very much the same. One such story is that of the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. It's my hope that highlighting the life of Jesus Christ as Islam views it will help us recognize each other as brothers and sisters through both our similarities and even our differences. The story of Jesus cannot be told without that of his mother. Throughout the Quran, the stories are intermixed. The Quran speaks of Mary's ancestry, her birth, her childhood, and as the mother of Jesus. She's the only woman mentioned by name in the Quran. I'm going to repeat that. She's the only woman mentioned by name in the Quran. The descriptions of the Quran, and I didn't believe this when I first discovered it. I had to go back and read it myself. The descriptions in the Quran and other sources depict a very human woman, a woman that felt fear, anguish, horror, and joy. Although she was under the watchful eye of God, she was still very much exposed to the harshness of the world, a woman's world in which men are born with the uncanny ability to believe their acts of cruelty are actually acts of caring and even religious obedience. Although God loves Mary, he puts her through an ordeal that no woman would wish upon herself. Her story begins with her mother. Picture in your minds the city of Judea at a time when Jews and other monotheists were waiting for the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. It was hoped that Mary's mother, the wife of Prophet Imran, peace be upon him, would bring forth this Savior. She was a devout believer in God and had previously made a vow with God that if God granted her a child, she would give it up to God as his servant. Her uncle, the Prophet Zechariah, peace be upon him, however, he and the hopes of the people were dashed when she gave birth to a girl, for no one believed the girl could be the new king of the Jews. When the child was born, Mary's mother kept her vow to God, and she said,
"The people in this town have abandoned us, leaving us isolated. I don't even know if the priests of the temple will accept her. I have chosen a name for her. Her name is Mary, your servant."
And so began Mary's life that was dedicated by her mother's promise. When Mary became a young woman, and since it was the wish of Mary's mother that she be a servant of God, she would need to be placed in the temple for guidance. This is what was done in those days. This was refused by Jewish tradition in not allowing women in the temple, but Zechariah, who had great influence with the Jewish leaders, prevailed over them. She was reluctantly accepted, although she was made to live in separate quarters from the priests in a house within the walls of the temple. Mary became the first woman to live in the Temple of Solomon, and Zechariah became her guardian. Because of her piety and her status in the temple, the people came to her to ask her to pray for their loved ones and for charity. She attempted to provide for them by praying on their behalf and giving away her daily bread to the point of starvation. This devotion was rewarded. God provided food for her that miraculously appears in her room. It's described as being witnessed by Zechariah. Mary was in her room when Zechariah came in, and he saw that she had food, but not just any food. He saw grapes and other fruits, which were not in season at the time. Remember, there were no planes or no trains to carry non-seasonal fruit from distant lands. This food was a clear sign to both of them, and Zechariah asks her,
"Tell me, Mary, these fruits, where did they come from? Tell me, who bring these to you?"
"These fruits are from my Lord. He bestows countless blessings upon those he chooseth."
So time has passed, with Mary continuing her devotion until the very miraculous day when Mary receives a message from God.
"Mary, this is a message from the Lord. God has chosen thee and purified thee, and has chosen thee above all other women to carry out his great task. May you heed to your Lord's commands and bow unto him in prayer, in the company of those who pray."
This woman was now anointed by God and given a special task. She was mandated to bow down, meaning pray, in the company of those who pray, meaning with the Jewish leaders in the temple's in Solomon's temple. Although Mary was living in the temple, by Jewish tradition again, a woman was not allowed to pray with the priests in the prayer hall. Here is a momentous event. A woman selected by God and told to join the all-male congregation in the temple in prayer. What a moment for womanhood. What a clear indication of equality for all to see. Needless to say, this request was not well received by the Jewish elders. Mary, being mandated by God, goes to the prayer hall to pray anyway. When she enters, the elders are in shock, and they scold her, as she expects, but she continues anyway. She then has a vision. And later, when she returns to her home, she is questioned by Zechariah.
Mary, why have you done this? You know it is forbidden for you or any woman to pray with the elders in the hall.
I had no choice, Grandfather. It was God's command. The moment I entered the temple and stood behind the priests, a veil was lifted from my eyes. I saw the angels lined up awaiting my arrival in order to start the ceremony. Their beauty was so breathtaking that my heart started pounding. It seemed as though they had all gathered there to welcome me, and suddenly a pleasant fragrance filled the air, and a dazzling light entered the hall from the right side of the temple. A voice was heard from within the light calling out my name, along with the names of three other ladies. Out of the names mentioned, one name, for whom the angels were proud of, was of such a woman that it filled me with untold joy, that I found my heart filled with an overpowering love for her. The angels, upon realizing this love, then bowed down unto me. Grandfather, can you believe that they bowed down to me? The angels, along with the three ladies, told me to endure the hardships that I shall face in the future with patience. Then we all began to pray together in the temple.
Because of her actions in the temple, Mary left the temple never to return again. The Jewish elders had forbidden her from returning and began her persecution. Such was the beginning of the journey of the woman to be known as the mother of Jesus the Messiah, a woman that was spoken to by God, a female prophet strengthened by God that would turn the Jewish society on its head. So now Christmas begins with the sighting of a comet, a shooting star that attracts non-Jewish monotheists from far away. For it was foretold to be a sign of the coming of the Messiah, King of the Jews. There was a heightened anticipation among the people. The events that followed are told in the Quran with exquisite detail. The language, if read in Arabic, reads like poetry. There are many similar stories in our respective texts that lead me to understand we are one family. However, this story brings us closest. Mary is approached by an angel, and upon seeing this vision, she becomes frightened. And Mary says,
I seek refuge from thee with God the most compassionate. Come not near if you are God-fearing.
Fear not, Mary, for I am Gabriel. I am only a messenger from thy Lord to announce to thee of glad tidings of a holy son.
How shall I have a son, seeing that no man has touched me, and I am not unchaste?
Ever so. Your Lord says it is easy for me. Whenever God desires to create something or wishes something to be, he simply says, be, and it becomes. God gives you glad tidings of a messenger from him, whose name is the Savior, the Son of Mary. He will be highly honored in this world and the next, and among the closest to God.
Mary, peace be upon her, was now pregnant. She hid her condition out of shame from her family, and when it came close to the time to give birth, she ran away into the desert alone, all alone. There was no stable. There was no manger. There was no Joseph. No support system whatsoever. This was a pregnant woman from the family of a prophet, pregnant out of wedlock at a time when such behavior was met with the punishment of stoning. Here was a woman that grew up as a servant of God. She was visited by angels who blessed her and her child. She was given food out of thin air. Yet with all this connection to her Creator to give her confidence and peace, she still runs away out of fear and shame. What would you do? The pains of childbirth drove Mary to a palm tree where she cried out in emotional and physical pain, in hunger and in thirst.
Oh, I wish I had been long dead and forgotten before all this. I wish I had never been born. I wish people had never heard my name and did not remember me anymore.
With this cry of help in an unforgiving land, another cry was heard. The cry of a baby being born in the desert beneath that palm tree. God then speaks to Mary and says,
Congratulations to you on the advent of the Word of God.
Mary was now very weak from giving birth alone. She was hungry and thirsty. And God says again to her,
Mary, Look at the ground beneath your feet. Your Lord has set a spring at your feet for you to drink. And if you shake the trunk of the palm tree towards you, it will deliver fresh, ripe dates for you. So eat, drink, and be glad.
So through God's mercy, Mary was now able to eat, drink, and rest. Yet to survive, Mary knew she had to go back to her people. But she did not know how. Consider the times. How was she to explain herself and the child? Again, God speaks to Mary.
Mary, you must return to Jerusalem with your baby.
How shall I? The people will certainly not believe my words and will definitely accuse me.
Say to anyone you may see, I have vowed to the Lord of mercy to abstain from conversation, and I will not talk to anyone today. Your child, by the will of God, will do the rest.
So the word is now out that Mary has given birth out of wedlock, and the awful gossip has started. Mary approaches the people of Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders, carrying the child as God commanded. And, as anticipated, they are outraged with the scandal. They yell at her and scold her. As Mary is approaching the people with her child, they say to her,
Mary, you must have done something terrible, descendant of Aaron. Your father was not an evil man, and your mother was not unchaste.
She does not respond. Instead, as God mandated, she unwraps the baby and points to him. And they said,
how can we converse with an infant?
But indeed, the infant then spoke, and he said,
I am a servant of God. He has granted me the scripture, made me prophet, made me blessed wherever I may be. He commanded me to pray, to give alms as long as I live, to cherish my mother. He did not make me domineering or graceless. Peace was on me the day I was born, and will be on me the day I die, and the day I am raised to life again.
And so on this day, the promise of the Messiah was fulfilled. The Prophet Jesus is so loved by God and respected by Muslims that there is a quote from the Prophet Muhammad. The Prophet Muhammad says, Jesus, son of Mary, will descend to earth. He will marry. He will have children and remain 45 years, after which he will die and be buried along with me in my grave. There is, in fact, this day, a burial spot placed right next to the Prophet Muhammad's burial spot for this very purpose. Thank you for allowing me to share this story with all of you, and an immense thanks to all the cast of characters. Thank you very much.